your Bible, would you open up to Genesis chapter 2? The title of this morning's message is The Line of Blessing. The Line of Blessing. Last week, we were in Genesis chapter 1, and we talked about how in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says, in the beginning, the world was without form. It was void, and it was in darkness. And I posed the question to you that how could God make something so opposite of himself? How could God create a world that was full of darkness, that was void of any life or purpose, and that was in complete and utter darkness? Well, that's because as we begin to comb through Scripture, we realized that at one point between God and some of his angels, there was a rebellion that took place. And in Ezekiel, it talks about how one of God's choice angels became enamored with himself. And within that desire to be great, he believed that he could be greater than God. And so as a result, there was a war in heaven, and the Bible talks about in other passages of Scripture that in this war, this angel known as Lucifer lost, and he was banished from heaven to earth. And then when we pick up the scenario in Genesis chapter 1, we're getting an insight into the world that had been inhabited by Satan and a third of the fallen angels from heaven. And the point last week was to understand that when we allow God into our time and space, he brings life to those things that are dead. Those things that are in darkness, he brings light to it and begins to create. Within 3 days, the world that was without form, void of purpose, and that was in utter darkness was beaming with light and teeming with vegetation. In just 3 days, God turned everything around. And so there's hope for you and I. That no matter what obstacles we're facing, no matter what walls we're up against, we have a God who has an unmatched hope, who is able to bring life into our situation or into our circumstances. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the line of blessing. How many of you are a fan of rules? What? No one's a fan of rules this morning. I mean, you drive the speed limit. I mean, you're just perfect. I mean, that needle just doesn't even get close to teetering over a mile over the speed limit. You love rules. You never get into the 10-item or less line with 11 items. In fact, you're so adamant about that rule that you're counting everybody's items in front of you and behind you because you would never do that. It's only 15. Can I just go through? You would never do that. How many of you never sneak food into the theater, do you? You're never taking candy bars, bottles of wine. No, you don't do that, right? Because you love rules. Because you see rules as being beneficial and you just enjoy rules. You know, we all have moments when we choose which rules we want to obey and which rules are optional. You know, I think it's embedded into our DNA that rules are seen as obstacles to fun, right? Every teenager in here is like, amen to that. Mom and dad are putting up rules. They don't want me to have any fun whatsoever. But the irony of it is that rules allow us to thrive and enjoy life without impeding on the joy of others. See, without rules, we would pursue every pleasure and desire that we want, and unfortunately, that would come at the expense of somebody else's pursuit, somebody else's desire, and we would cause harm to those around us. So last week, as we looked at the first book of the Bible and how God demonstrated his power and his glory, this morning, I want to continue in Genesis as we make our way to the cross on Easter Sunday. Because I believe Genesis is foundational for our development of faith. See, without a proper perspective and understanding of who God is as defined in Genesis, our theology and our relationship with him will be out of sync. If we don't understand who God is in the very first book of the Bible, the very first time God came onto the scene, the very first moment we recognize God stepped out of eternity into our time and space to create a world so that he could have a relationship with us, if we don't understand the fundamentals to creation, our relationship with God will never quite be in sync. Genesis is important to our theology and our relationship with God. See, it's in Genesis, as I stated, we see an omnipotent God, an omnipresent God, perform in such a way that makes no sense to us because we're not God. See, Genesis makes it clear that God is the primary agent behind creation. See, in 6 days, God created the world and everything in it. See, when mankind looks at everything God created, they said, no, it took about 14 billion years. Well, that's if you and I were planting a tree with one seed at a time and wanted to populate the entire world. It might take 14 billion years for you and I, but we got to remember that God is not like you and I. And that in 6 days, God spoke everything into creation, and it was. There was no need to germinate. There was no need for seeds to take sprout, but every tree was placed in its position. So let me spoil the joke for you that the chicken came before the egg because God put the chicken there and made him do his business, and then we got eggs. In 6 days, God created the world and everything that was in it, and it can be hard for us as humans to wrap our head around it because we're not God. See, you and I are bound by space and time. See, if God wants to be in China, he's already there. I mean, he didn't have to get on a plane. He didn't have to make a layover in New York. He didn't have to hop onto another plane to get there 12 hours later. He's already there. I mean, God doesn't even have to think because it's already happened. I know. So we can't wrap our mind around how incredible and how not like us God is because we're not like him. See, he's not bound by space or time. He's in the present, he's in the past and the future all at the same time. We were in the past, we're in the present, and we're making our way to the future. But by the time we get there, it's present. We're no longer in there. But God's always there because he's greater than us. We're bound by time and we're bound by space. Life doesn't happen as fast as it does with God. Remember, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day to God. There's no sense of time with him. See, for us, a baby takes 40 weeks to be born because we're bound by time. Plants and trees take years to develop before there is fruit to harvest because we're bound by time. See, but in Genesis, God demonstrated his unmatched power by speaking the world into existence. He didn't have to use any other format or formula to create. He spoke it into existence, and it was. See, God did not need billions of years to develop the world into a life-giving planet, but he made it ready for perpetual habitation after just 6 days. See, he can do this because he's God. We're not, but he can because he's not bound by time or space. Well, let's look this morning in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to jump from verse 4 to verse 9 and then over to verse 15 so that we can get straight to the point. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made it spring up, every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. How many? Every tree of the garden, but of the one tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God, this morning, we are not fans of rules. We don't like rules. We don't like to follow the rules. We like to be objective towards which rules really matter and which don't. But God, you have established rules. You have given us boundaries. You have set up parameters so that life, our life, can thrive. So God, I pray this morning in these next few moments that we have together, that by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, you'll help us to see the fundamental nature of rules. And they're not meant to inhibit us, but to experience life to the fullest without the side effects of pain and brokenness. So God, reach into each one of us this morning and breathe the breath of life into us, that we may know what your word says today. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want you to see how God, the Creator, has established boundaries and rules to aid us in living a fulfilled life. See, his rules are not meant to hinder us, but to help us live that abundant life. See, all other attempts to find satisfaction satisfaction and contentment outside of God's parameters will come with side effects and scars. I like what C.S. Lewis said, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. There's no happiness. There's no contentment. There's no peace apart from God. It does not exist. You know, there was nothing worse as a kid playing a game of kickball and then in the middle of the game have somebody add or adjust the rules. See, changing of the rules mid-game is usually done to the advantage of the person changing the rules. God's rules, though, have been established from the beginning of time. And when they're obeyed, they work for us and not against us. See, if we want to experience peace in life, we want to experience joy in life, obedience is not optional. And know this, partial obedience is complete disobedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience before God. Obedience is an all or nothing venture. You know, in every sport, there are designated lines marking the boundaries of the gameplay. See, there's either a penalty or there's a stoppage of play when someone or the ball goes out of bounds. In every major sport, with the exception of cricket, you can hit the ball behind you, you can hit the ball over there, you can hit the ball anywhere, and it's in Solomon, you're going to have to teach me sometime about the meaning of cricket because it frustrates me to no end. But in every other civilized sport, I love you, Solomon, there are boundaries, whether it's baseball or it's football, even golf, for heaven's sakes, has an out of bounds. Tennis, all these sports have bounds in order to outline where fair play is. See, these boundaries, they don't hinder the gameplay, but they ensure that the game is played fairly and that each team or opponent has a chance at winning. It's funny because we accept and welcome the boundaries in a sport match, but when it comes to daily life, we believe that boundaries or rules keep us from life. See, the rules that God established from the beginning were designed to promote joy and peace. Look, in verse 15, the word that's translated from the Hebrew is put, means this, cause to rest. When God said he put man in the garden, he put man within the boundaries, guided by the rules, in order to promote and to cause him to rest. See, when we obey God, when we follow his rules and his commands, they don't keep us from rest, from joy, from peace, but they place us in rest. See, the Garden of Eden was a place of rest, and as Adam and Eve was placed into the garden, they were given specific instructions. In other words, rest was a direct result of following the instructions that God gave. See, when we choose to abandon God's rules because they don't fit our schedule or our mindset of joy or peace, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment and discouragement and pain. See, God gave Adam and Eve one command. Can you believe that? One thing. God gave mankind one rule. That's it. One rule. And they couldn't follow it. One thing. He said this in verse 16 and 17. He says, you can surely eat of every tree in the garden. In fact, the rule was framed in a positive tense. He says, you can eat from every tree, anything you want. I mean, indulge to no end. Eat from every tree. Eat all you want, all the time. There's no breakfast, lunch, or dinner, snack time that you can't eat. Eat as much as you want. Eat every tree. Do you get it? Eat everything you want. But, there's that word that you're not supposed to say in church. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Why is it, as human beings, we crave the one thing we're told we can't have? Why is it? What's wrong with us? Like, we could have everything we want, but not that thing, and now that's all I want. What's wrong with us? See, God gave them everything in the garden to eat except one tree. Let's say there are 100 trees. Maybe there are 1,000 trees. Maybe there were 10,000 trees, but one they were not allowed to eat from. They were given the right to indulge except in that one tree. So let me tell you this. If mankind's failure in the garden proves anything, it is that under even the most perfect circumstances, when we reject God's instructions and make our own decisions, we will do the opposite of what is best for us. Even when everything is perfect, we've never sinned, we've never made a mistake, our batting average is 1,000, we are perfect in every degree, and every circumstance around us is perfect. And then the one time we get to make a decision, we blow it because we chose not to obey the one rule that God gave us. Let me tell you this. We are not better without God. We think God gives us all these rules, all these limitations, and boy, if we follow Him, if we go to church, if we're going to become a Christian, boy, that means our life's going to become boring and dull, and it's going to be just a drag, and I'm going to waste all of my life. Let me tell you, you are not better without God. In fact, you invite a world of hurt in your life when you choose not to obey and follow God. Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 14. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And the psalmist hits the nail on the head. When we choose to live our life apart from God, apart from His word, apart from His rules, we choose to live a life full of abomination. We choose to live a life full of hurt and pain and death and discouragement. We become corrupt in every way. See, we do not become wiser or get any closer to finding joy and peace when we reject God's tenets. We think that if we could just do things our own way, we would be happier, but we become less happy. See, we head down a dark path of disappointment and struggle. Now, why would God put one tree that they couldn't eat? I mean, I'll be honest with you, and I've thought a lot about this question this week, but it's almost a moot question. Why would God put that one tree? Three things I believe that the tree represented. Real quickly, number one, it was a visible reminder that God was the creator and He was infinite and we are the created and finite. That tree represented the one thing we couldn't have, but God could have everything. And so it reminded us who we were, that we were created beings and that there was a limitation to our ability and to our experience, but God, who was infinite in every way and the creator of all things, He could do anything He wanted. So every time they walked by that tree, they got a reality check as to who they were. That they weren't the king of the hill. that they weren't the top of the totem pole, that there was still someone above them, and that tree reminded them of that. You know, have you ever heard of the saying, out of sight, out of mind? See, every time they walked by, they remembered who God was and who they were. They remembered that there was a limit to their experience and to their life, but God was without those limits. A second thing the tree represented was choice and free will. See, God did not create robots who would simply go through life and spit out whatever he wanted them to say and do whatever he wanted them to do. He created you and I with the freedom to choose. He gave us free will. Even if that meant we would use that free will to disobey him and to not follow him, he still chose to give us free will. And so every time they passed by that tree, they had to make a choice. Every time they walked through the garden, they had to make a decision whether they were going to obey God or not obey him. And then number three, it was a test of obedience. You know, I remember in school, I hated tests. How many of you hate tests? Like, you would be a smart person if it weren't for tests, right? Like, I created test anxiety. I think I was patient zero for test anxiety. I don't like tests. And I remember taking tests thinking, this teacher wants me to fail. They have worded this question, and they have given me four options that all seem right. I mean, to a degree, each of these answers would be correct, but I know there's a correct one, and I don't know what to do. And I could study all night, but when it came to a test, I felt like the teacher wanted me to fail. Did someone just say, aw? Oh, thank you, guys. That's why you're sitting in the front row. And I remember it wasn't until I got into Bible school, they wanted me to pass. And I don't know if it was because I was coming out of darkness, public education, into light, but I had a new, renewed sense when it came to tests that they want me to succeed because there's only one right answer in these questions here. Like the rest of these, I don't even think are in the Bible, but that answer I know is. So anyways, God doesn't test us to fail us. God never presents a test before you to fail you. He presents a test before you to strengthen you and to develop you and to bring you closer to him, to build you up. Every time there's a test, it's not so that you fail. It's so that you succeed. See, every time Adam and Eve passed that tree, they had the choice to trust God or to disobey him. They had to choose. And every time, and I don't know how many times they passed by it before they finally took a bite of it, but every time they got smarter, they got stronger, they got wiser until they conceded to their desire and they disobeyed God. And here's the thing, genuine trust can't be forced. It has to be an act of our will. God, as said, didn't create us to be robots, and so we have a choice whether we want to trust him or not. And the only way we can learn to trust is through a test. I don't know about how it's worked for you if you're married, you and your marriage or in your relationship, but Ellie and I have been dating. We've been together for 25 years, married for 19 years. That's good. It's good. Good job. How did she keep you so long? I don't know. But I tell you, it's through our difficult times that have developed and strengthened our relationship. It's during those difficult testings of our relationship and of our marriage where we could have went opposite ways that have made us stronger and have made us closer. And it's the same way with God. He provides us with tests and opportunities to develop trust in him and to stick closer to him. See, when we remove all the rules in life, we create lawlessness, we create chaos, and we open the door to immorality. See, an absence of rules opens the door to every licentious behavior that's the cause of the pain and brokenness we often live with. I mean, think to the seasons of your life when things became very dark and things became very painful. You could probably look and see we didn't obey or act as God wanted us to. I didn't treat my spouse. I didn't speak to my children. I didn't treat other people like the Bible said I should, and I've created this pain or this brokenness that I'm in. Psalm 119 Verse 45 says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. If you've already blanked on everything else I've said this morning, write this verse down because this sums up this morning's message. He said, when we will experience freedom, and where there's freedom, there's joy, there's peace, when we seek out God's precepts, his laws, his teachings, when we meditate on it and we make it more than just words we read, but our responses and actions in life, we'll find freedom. See, rejecting Jesus Christ or his teaching doesn't make you free. It binds you to another master. I've heard people say, I'm not going to church because I'm in control of my life. No, you're just obeying a different master than I am. See, disobedience is obedience to another master. And the difference between the two masters is that one, God, gave everything to us that we need for joy and peace. And the other one, Satan, wants to take everything you have. So we learned last week when we invite him in, and obviously no one says, you know, Satan, you look like a cool guy. Why don't you come hang out with me? We don't do that. But when we reject God, that's what we're doing. When we choose not to obey him, when we choose disobedience, that's we're inviting him into our life. And when we allow that, what we learned from last week is whenever Satan is allowed access into your space and your time, he only brings darkness. He only takes things that were created. He comes into a situation and takes those things that were created for good and he turns it into death. And so when we choose not to obey God and surrender to him, we're choosing to follow, to obey a different master. See, the rules are not to be the primary focus in our life, but are the boundary lines in which our pursuit of God is carried out. See, this is where the Pharisees went wrong. They took God's, see, we went from one because Adam and Eve couldn't do it, and then God gave Moses 10, and he got mad at the people. Remember, he broke them. And then they'd go and get another set. God gave them 10, and they couldn't even follow those. And so what do the Pharisees do? Because they're the ones who were counting your items in the 10 item or less lines. Those are the Pharisees. They created literally about another, I think it was 600 plus rules based off of the 10 rules that God initially gave for us to find enjoyment and peace and to play fairly in the boundaries of the life he created. And those rules shouldn't become the focus in our life. But it should provide us the space in order to know God and to experience all that God has for us. We shouldn't have a checklist that we go by because then that almost voids the relationship element. See, God has set up rules and boundaries to assist you in having a relationship with him so that you can win the game, so that you can finish the race, and so that you can experience an abundant life through the process. See, this morning as we wrap this up and as we close, I want you to take a moment today. And I want you to reflect and ask God if there are areas in your life where obedience is being neglected. See, often our season of struggle can be pinpointed back to a place of disobedience. See, in life there's only two options. We either pursue God and experience all that he has for us, or we pursue the desires of the flesh, and that leads to darkness and pain and brokenness. See, this morning, maybe there are areas in your life you need to surrender to God. Maybe there are areas that you've chosen a path of disobedience, and now it's impeding upon your ability to grow spiritually. This morning, maybe your passion for God and for godliness is not what it used to be, and the boundary lines need to be reestablished. If you're struggling with a reoccurring temptation, maybe you're living outside of the boundaries that God has set up. If you're in a drought of joy and peace, it may be time to function within God's boundaries. See, God's given us his word to help define for us how to know him and to experience everything that he has prepared for us. Would you close your eyes this morning? I want you just to take a moment. as the piano is being played. Would you give an opportunity this morning for God through His Holy Spirit to speak to you? Just ask Him now. Maybe He's brought things to your mind as we were sharing this morning. My prayer for you earlier this morning was that God would use this time to reveal those things that are not what they should be in your life, or to remove those things that shouldn't be. God, help us to walk in freedom by obeying your precepts, by following your law. God, this morning, help us to see the rules that you've created not as obstacles to life, but the platform by which life is best experienced. God, change our hearts this morning, our mindset on rules. God, reveal to us those things in our life, those decisions we're making that are in disobedience to what you have promised, what you have spoken to us. God, send us conviction this morning that leads to repentance. We can be restored and renewed. That your blessing would go before us and trail behind us. God, help us not to look at the one thing we can't have that your word is protecting us from, and help us to see the abundance that you've provided for us. God, speak to us this morning. God, impress upon us there's no happiness or peace outside of you. It does not exist. God, this morning, if we're living in sin, we're made sin a normal practice in our life, convict us today, God. God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that your word is eternal, that God, we can spend from now to eternity going through your word and continue to learn and grow and deepen our knowledge, increasing our faith in you by hearing your word. And this morning, God, as your word has been spoken, if there are areas in our life where we need to repent, if there are areas in our life that we're walking in disobedience towards you, God, speak to us. And that dark cloud that's over us would be removed. God, help us to stop pointing the finger at others when we're the cause of the pain and brokenness in our life. So, Holy Spirit, we give you permission today to correct us, to convict us, and to lead us into repentance. God, help us to live life as you planned for us to live, as you prepared for us to live. And we rebuke the lie that says your rules, your laws prevent us from living life, and that there's a better life to be lived apart from you. God, we rebuke that lie this morning. And we pray that your word would be paramount in our life, and that every blessing your word promises would be experienced in our life today. So God, we thank you this morning for speaking to us. And God, help us to go in strength today. Help us to go with the weight of this world off of our shoulders. As we choose to live for you, you set us free from everything that would hinder us from experiencing life. So God, thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.